it's really something that I'm passionate about. I love my wife. And my wife loves me, and I tell people in premarital counseling that I would wish my marriage on anybody. That we're coming up, actually, today's the 10th, and 11 days will be our 32nd anniversary. So, yeah, we're rocking. And we love each other now more than we ever have. Our marriage is better now than it's ever been, and it's been blessed by God from the beginning. And I love it because I believe that the marriage, that when a man and a woman come together, that is the basic unit in God's economy, that God ordained marriage, God planned marriage, God uses marriage. Now, children may or may not join that. It's the marriage. It's those two people that come together, and they become one. And that I believe that if you want to have a good church, have good marriages in a church. You want to have a good community, have good churches with good marriages. You want to have a good nation, have good churches with good marriages and good communities, because it's all based on that. I really believe that a marriage is this incredible, incredible thing that I really would wish on anybody. And I'm passionate. Honestly, I'm passionate about it. Now, one thing I'm going to do this morning is different than a lot of times. Is a lot of times people come up and they'll do a marriage like conference or something, and they'll say, okay, here's 3 steps to communicate better. Here's 5 ways to handle your finances. You know, here's 28 ways to get rid of your mother-in-law. Here's whatever. They'll come and they'll give you how-to things. And these are steps, these are things that you need to do. Now, I'm not going to do that this morning. Because I believe that before you address the hows, that you need to come up and ask the question, why? By that I mean, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of your marriage? If you don't really have a purpose for it, then why are you doing it? You know, what is the purpose? Well, the purpose is to be happy. Well, if the purpose of your marriage is to be happy, you know, because, you know, you read all the Disney things, they lived happily ever after, then you say, okay, well, I'm going to get married because that's going to make me happy. Okay, well, the purpose of your marriage is to be happy. What happens when you're not happy? Well, then that would be the purpose of your divorce. And isn't that what people do? Well, you know, marriage will bring me security, or marriage will bring me purpose itself, and I can find my identity in my marriage. No, you're not supposed to do that either. You know, what is the purpose? I actually was going to illustrate this morning, but then I thought I'd get in trouble. I was going to bring in, I actually went out in the garage where we're staying at and got the stuff. I was going to get I was going to get a nail, a board, and an egg, and have somebody try to nail the board into the nail into the board with the egg. So it's not going to work. But then I thought, oh, they'd probably hate me if I stained the carpet or something. So anyway, but we got to ask ourselves why. What is the purpose? What is it that we're doing this for? Because if we come along and we just say, okay, here's how to have a great marriage, and we give people tools, well, those tools can be used for the wrong purpose. If I were to teach you how to communicate, and you weren't doing it for the right reason, then you could use those tools as a way to manipulate the other person into doing what you wanted for your own selfish ends. And that's not what God wants us to do. And so when we're looking at it, we're saying, okay, what is it? How do we do this? No, why are we doing this? Why is it that we're getting married? Why is it that we're coming together? Is marriage nothing more than a change in your income tax? You know, I was single. Now I'm married, filing jointly, and I get a bigger tax break. Is marriage nothing more than a social status? If marriage is nothing more than a social status, then why are we as an evangelical church upset when people get married and they're 2 homosexuals? Why do we get upset? And why do we say, well, you shouldn't get a divorce? If marriage is nothing more than a social status, a change in status, well, I was single, I changed it to married, now I'm changing it back to single. Well, because when you look at marriage and you say, okay, marriage has this aspect to it, it's like this with sex as well, when I'm talking to people about sex. If we treat sex just as a biological act, then who determines what biological act is right or wrong? But if you realize that there is a spiritual and a moral fabric to it, that when God speaks of sex, he speaks of it as a moral, not a biological thing. Same thing with marriage. When it comes to marriage, there is a spiritual and a moral side to marriage. And the way we want to know what's the purpose of the marriage, then you look at God who created it. And now we're not going to just pull these verses all apart, but just to get an idea, look, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh at that place. And then the Lord God fashioned into a woman from the rib, which he had taken from man. And this says, and he brought her to the man. And then I like this. Now, when he brought her to the man said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she should be called woman because she was taken out of man. And now watch what God does. He has this historical event. He says, this is what actually happened. This is the biology behind it. I created Adam. I said, Adam needs somebody to be with him. I created Eve. I brought Eve to Adam. But then he said, when he did it, he said, for this reason, suddenly he's left the historical event. He's left just that one biological thing. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Now realize Adam didn't have a father and mother, and neither did Eve. It was just the original two. God's instituting marriage. He said, they shall leave the father and mother and be joined to the wife, and they will become one flesh. And so he said, this is why I did that. And then so they came together and they were both naked and not ashamed. Now Jesus refers back to this way back in Matthew. Somebody comes up to Christ and they're talking to him and they say, okay, what about divorce? And Jesus, in answering the social status change of divorce, went back to the very beginning and Jesus quoted. He said, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife and the two will become one flesh. He said, haven't you read that? He says, now they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And the idea when he says, what God has joined together, let no man separate it, that word joined together is the word that we get like alloy from. And if you got two metals, you melt those metals down, you mix them together, they form a new one that's no longer two, it's one. It's got both put together. That's what God says. God said, this is really what happens when I bring you together and I join you together, you become one. So if we're looking at that, we go, okay, if God instituted marriage, God gave us marriage, God told us this marriage is something bigger than just social status, God knows what we're supposed to do to it. So what is the purpose of marriage? Now, most of the time, what we have a tendency to do, if you go to marriage conferences and stuff, people will like focus on a marriage passage and they'll say, here's three things in a marriage. I want to go bigger than that. I'm going to go big picture. Because here's what happens. God has a purpose for your life. Now today, if you're married or single, if you're young or old, this message applies to you. Because God has a purpose for your life. And that purpose for your life is manifested in your life. And where do you live life more than your home? So we're going to look at some of the purposes that God has. Because if God says, Joe, this is my purpose for you, and then he puts me in a marriage relationship with my wife, then that is the purpose that I am to accomplish in that relationship. And it'll become self-evident as we go through it. But let me say, the very first one to look at it is to give God glory. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a couple of purposes, and I'm going to show you how does this really work in the marriage. But the idea is to give God glory. Now we'll say, you know, what's the chief end of man? Well, to glorify God forever. Okay, we say that. But really consider to give God glory. The Bible says this, whether then you eat or drink, he says that even in the smallest thing, like this right here, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, you should do all to the glory of God. Now, if I'm doing everything in my life to the glory of God, that means I'm doing this marriage thing to the glory of God. That God should be glorified in my marriage. And think more about it. He says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God's purpose is to be glorified. It says, now to God our Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, so God says, I want you to glorify me. I am to be glorified in your marriage. And flesh it out a little bit, because as you look at it, and we'll show this works, when we're to glorify God, what's that mean? Well, first of all, we're to glorify God in our thoughts. That what we think about should be bringing glory to God. The Bible says that we are destroying speculations. Now, watch how this is working. It's talking about spiritual warfare. And it says we're enjoying speculations. And then it says, and every lofty thing. And I think if you have the King James, it actually says imaginations. Because it's the idea of an image, not a physical image, but a mental image or something that replaces Christ. He says that we're enjoying, that we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing, and there's and everything that's raised up against the knowledge of God. Once more, it's up here. And then it says, and we are taking every thought captive and bringing it to the obedience of Christ. Now, as we do this, okay, so let's say that, I come home, you know, and I'm going to speak in the theoretical realm here. Okay, I walk home. Now, what would happen to your marriage if you started looking at your thought level and saying, does this thought honor Christ? Does this thought bring God glory? Am I taking this thought captive and bringing it to obedience to Christ? That I come home and I see the house is dirty. Now, this would never, ever, ever happen because, you know, you could actually do surgery on our bathroom floor. It's so clean. Every kid every day just says, Father, is there something I can clean? But let's just pretend, okay? Pretend that your children are at my house. I come home and the house is dirty. I walk in and I see the house and it's, the toys are messed up and things that, you know, and dinner's not ready and you just all of a sudden you have this thought. It's like, what'd she do all day? I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I bet every man here with kids has thought that when you came home and didn't say it. Because every man here with kids is smarter than that. But if you did say it, what happened? That's my point. Okay, so you come home and you say, you see that, and you say, what does she do? You know, it's not that difficult. It's just, she's here all day. I'm out working. I'm tired. I come home and I got to help. I got to do the dishes before. And is that thought honoring Christ? My wife's lazy. When God, who knows our thoughts, and God's looking down, and he sees that, does he go, what an awesome thought! That is so great! Hey guys, come here! Incense. Ah, yes. Or does it go, sewage? Do your thoughts, if you just stopped right there and said, do my thoughts honor Christ? When we're having a conflict, before your mouth moves, your brain thought. What if you stopped it? Here, took into obedience to Christ and said, the thoughts that I think will glorify him. What would happen? Not only your thoughts, but also your attitudes. And this is these two are really, really connected close together because it's like this circle. Your thoughts impact your attitudes and your attitudes impact your thoughts. And I really can't tell you which one comes first because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But then as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But you have this, their attitudes, that we're to have these attitude that mimics and glorifies Christ. Look what the Bible says in Philippians 2, which is this wonderful passage on Christ. And it says that, you make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What if that described your marriage? He says, that would make my joy complete. And then he says, do nothing, look at these attitudes, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. He says, in this, applying this to your marriage, because it applies. In my marriage, I am to not do anything from selfishness or just empty conceit. That I am not, you know, when we're trying to hash through a problem, we're trying to come to a solution. Am I really trying to come to a solution that's best for everybody, or do I just want my way? It says your attitude should be one that it says like Christ with humility of mind. And so here's this attitude. Instead of being selfish with humility of mind, and Jesus said, take my yoke upon and learn from me. I am humble. I'm being like Christ and I'm considering others as more important than myself. This applies to marriage. That when we come together, that my purpose ought to be not to get my own way, my own rights, my own desires. That my purpose should be to humble myself so that I can seek to, instead of trying to have this empty conceit and this selfishness, that I can regard them. Now, I'm not merely looking out for my own interest, but instead for the interest of others, regarding them as higher than me. And it says, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That I'm to glorify God. That as I go along and in this marriage, and once more, looking at this, my thought is to bring God glory. Do my attitudes bring God glory? The disposition of my heart. Applying this to your marriage. You ever just had a bad attitude? You know, and you're just kind of walking around, and you're just a grouch. Or you're what if you actually identified the sin cause of that attitude, repented of it, had the attitude of Christ, taken every thought captive, these negative thoughts get away from, replace them with God's thoughts and with what God says, and then you responded based on not your negative attitude or your negative thoughts, but with the attitude of Christ. See, this is much a bigger deal than how to communicate using words that express your emotions. This is dealing with the emotions. And so we honor God. Okay, we got our thoughts, we got our attitude, and then it goes to our words. And think about it like this. Honestly, what's coming out of my mouth, I said, abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That if I take control of the thoughts and I let God, does this honor you? Is this thought true? Is this thought lovely? Is this thought worthy of praise? Is this thought an accurate statement? Am I reflecting your reality and your glory? Is my attitude one of humility and meekness? What's going to come out of my mouth? That's why, look at it, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And that word unwholesome is a word that it's used in the Greek language referring to stinking fish or rotten fruit. It's worse than coffee breath. He says that when you speak, it shouldn't be, oh. Let no unwholesome word come in your mouth. But only such a word is good for the moment, for the edification according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. If we're saying, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to glorify God, and my purpose is to give God glory, and I'm giving Him glory in my marriage, that means my thoughts about my wife, my thoughts about my husband will bring God glory. The attitude, the disposition of my heart will bring God glory. The words that I speak will bring God glory. You're having a conflict. You're having a discussion. You need to resolve something. Do your words bring glory to God? The way that you do it. Are you able to express God's love, God's purpose in this moment? Are you able to forgive and to be forgiven through your words? And then lastly, what happens is, of course, your actions. That I'm to glorify God in what I do. And it goes back to that first verse where it says that whatever you eat or whatever you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So here's, as I said, we're looking at the why. The big why of my life is to glorify God. Well, that verse applies to marriage. My marriage is to glorify God. The Bible goes so far as to say in Ephesians that the marriage is an illustration of Christ and the church. That when people look at the marriage, they should see, here's the love that Christ has for the church. That we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's how much glory God should be getting through my marriage. And so we say, okay, we should give God the glory and this, blah, 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 blah. But a lot of times we just leave it at that. And then people walk away going, okay, well, how do you actually do that? I'm supposed to give God glory. How do you give God glory? You know, I've asked this before at marriage conferences. I've asked this at pastors' conferences. And I've said, how do you give God glory? How do you do this? And I've had people say, well, singing, praying, going to church. And after about three or four things, they start running out of energy. I don't know. In the Bible, I've never had anybody, when I've said, how do you give God glory, even in pastors' conferences, I've never had anybody raise their hand and say, the Bible says, and quote a verse. When there is a verse that flat out says it, and it applies to your marriage. And Jesus said this in John. He said, my Father is glorified by this. You want to know how to give God glory? How do I give God glory in my marriage? What do I do that would bring God glory in this moment right now in my marriage? Well, it says that you bear much fruit. that God is glorified as I bear fruit. And then, how do I know if I have a Christian marriage? And that proves that I'm his disciple. That when I bear fruit, that when I do that, that proves that I'm his disciple. And so you look at that and say, okay, bearing fruit. That's great. Now, here's what I've done. I said, God needs to be glorified. Needs to be glorified in this moment. How is he glorified in this moment? Well, as our thoughts, as our actions, our attitudes, our words, all that's to give him glory. That's awesome. That's the goal. How do we get there? By bearing fruit. Well, then the question is obviously, how do you bear fruit? What is fruit? And I can tell you, fruit is God's will for your marriage. Fruit is God's will for your marriage. And without a doubt, I can tell you that. Because it's the reflection of Christ. I don't have any canned things that I do. When I'm doing premarriage counseling, there's some things I like to cover. When I'm doing marriage counseling, when people come in, I try to look and see what's God say about this issue in your life. But sometimes I'll do this. I'll ask people, I'll say, write down, husband, wife, write down one or two word descriptions describing what you want in your marriage. And you do it too. One or two words. I mean, not long sentences. We're not talking a book. Just give me a quick list. Boom, 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 boom. 99 times out of 100, they have written down either the fruit of the Spirit or synonyms of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I don't want to have any conflict. Well, that would be called peace. You know? Well, we want to be happy. We want to be content. Are you looking for joy? You know? He's just mean to me. Well, then you want gentleness and kindness. And so when you look at it, you say, okay, this is what God wants. Now, how do you do that? How do you get this fruit? Well, once more, God flat out tells us, abide in me and I in you. And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. So he's got this illustration. He says, you know, look over there and you see that grapevine. You see those grapes that are bearing fruit? It's because the vine, look at the branch right? See on the end? That's connected to the vine. You see that one on the ground that doesn't have any fruit? Well, because it's not connected to the vine. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, this is something that we really need to grab a hold and get the idea of. Abiding, being in the presence. God's purpose is for me to bring him glory, and I do that as I abide in him. I recognize the presence of God. By faith, I believe that he exists, as it says in Hebrews. What's that mean? That he's here right now. By faith, I believe that God's here right now, that he's present, that he's in me, that my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know, what would you do if you were talking to your wife or you were talking to your husband, even if in a moment of conflict, if you were staring right at them and behind them, Jesus was standing with his hand on their shoulder, looking at you? Have you ever been griping at somebody in your family and your phone rings? And you're like, and I'm telling you, hey, how you doing? Yeah, what's up? Okay, that's good. Why are you being such a hypocrite? Why don't you answer the phone and keep yelling at him? Because you don't want them to hear how you speak to your husband. Or you don't want them to hear how you treat your wife. God hears. What if I, at this moment, said, I'm going to abide in him? And when I say abide, we've done a disservice in the Christian church. And we've taught people, once more, you go through all these different tools. And if you give somebody a tool without really knowing the why behind it, the tool can be misused. I personally believe, and I should have taken this full circle in the first service. I personally believe that one of the most detrimental things we've taught people is to have a quiet time. And you go, okay, wait, that's insane, because that's chapter number one in every discipleship book. Well, it's not the quiet time. I believe a quiet time is an incredible way, and I do them, an incredible way to start your day acknowledging God, connecting with him, but then we stop. It's a great way to start your relationship, But we start and stop it. Here's what I mean. What we do is we come along and we say, okay, I'm going to have my quiet time. I have my quiet time, and I'm uber spiritual, so I have a journal. So I read a passage, and then I journal, because all good people journal, and I journal, and so blah, 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 and I write about a paragraph. Maybe today I'm really spiritual, and I write a page. And so I do this, and then I pray about 5 or 10 minutes. We'll say I pray 15 minutes. Then I close my journal, put it on my Bible, put my Bible on the shelf, and leave. When do I think about Christ again? When do I engage with Him again? At what point do I, in this moment, recognize the reality of the presence of God, that He is with me, that I am in Him and He is in me, and right now in this moment, He's a participant in what's going on? Do we ever think about Jesus again? Yeah, the next morning. When we get up, and we have our quiet time. Take the journal, open it up, read a verse or two, write something down, close it, put it back, put it on there. And then we start going in our day again. And we're good, moral Christians that never think about Jesus again, never pray again, unless it's time to eat. Lord, forgive us our sins, bless the food, amen. Until the next morning when we... You see what I'm saying? Now here's what it should be. It should be that we... open up, we begin our day. I'll tell you what I do, practical speaking. When I pray my prayer in devotion in the morning, I do not say amen. Because amen is what you do when the prayer is over, right? My devotion started the day. It doesn't stop there. And so you do your devotion, and then you keep on going. Look at some of these verses, just so you'll say, okay, he may be making a point that, watch this. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And he says, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk even as he himself walked. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. I have written you, fathers, look at this. I've written you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you. And for you, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. And if that which you've heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, little children, abide in Him. And it says, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in Him. The one who keeps His commandment abides in Him and He in them. And we know this by the fact that He abides in us. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He abides in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Whoever confesses Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and He in God. We've come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God in him. Are you beginning to kind of see the illustration? Do you see what God is saying? Is God saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have your quiet time, close your thing, and then go the rest of your day, including all of the interactions that you have with your husband and with your wife, without me. I want you to have your quiet time. See you tomorrow. Is that the Christian life being lived out? You know, here's what we do. Okay, Jack is going to play God. You can sit there. Jack is God. Okay, so I'm going to go and I'm going to have my quiet time. And so I come and I have my quiet time. I spend time with him. I'm really here. I'm engaged. I'm praying. I mean it. We're connected. And then I say, Lord, would you please be with me at work? And would you be with me in my family? Would you be with me in my marriage? God, would you please be with me as I talk to this lost person? Lord Jesus, just be with me throughout the day. Later, dude. What'd I just do? I left him. Why? We're finished. We're done. And now, how's this apply in your marriage? If you go back and you're looking, you're saying, okay, in my marriage, so what's this saying? That as I look at this and it's in this abide, it's this constant moment by moment. I am connected with Christ. I am in Christ. He is in me. I am to bring every thought to Him. And as I do that, and I'm seeking my thoughts and my attitudes at this moment, am I bringing you glory? I'm connected with you. I'm repenting of my sin, moment by moment. Now go back to John 15. Here's what He says. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. And look at that. He says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If we abide in Him, we bear much fruit. Now, so what is it that I'm talking about? Okay, here's what happens. When I'm saying this is God's purpose in your marriage, I'm seeking to give Him glory in my thoughts, my attitudes, my words, my actions. How do I do that? By trying to bring fruit before Him. How does this happen? What is this fruit? Well, as I abide in Him, He gives it to me. And as He gives me His fruit, I'm able to give it to my spouse. You know, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit. And then when I said earlier that people write down when I say, what do you want in your marriage? Does this not describe your marriage? What if instead of saying the fruit of the Spirit, what if I said, may I describe your marriage? When I look at your marriage, there's love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. Is that an awesome marriage? There's other places where the Bible talks about, mentions other fruit. There's mercy. There's righteousness. There's truth. Would you like that to describe your marriage? Well, how? When you have the fruits of the Spirit, that when you have all this and we're filled with the fruit of righteousness, that when these fruits are in our life, then what happens is, as they come into my life, then that describes my relationships, determines my attitude, impacts my actions. You know, let me kind of show you what I'm talking about. Because when I said fruit, if we would begin to look at our lives and look at our marriage, and I really believe the marriage relationship, or the family relationship, for those that are single, the marriage relationship, talking about marriage today, is the laboratory that allows me to see God working in my life. It's where the experiments take place. You see, it's great to pretend to be holy when I'm preaching. But get me at home with dirty toys and dirty dishes and a dirty house. And what do I do then? It's awesome for me to stand up here and to pretend that I'm this great guy and to quote scriptures that I've memorized. But how do I speak to my wife if she were ever mean to me? See what I did there? For the save. That reveals my heart. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I have two glasses here, okay, two cups. One has coffee, one has water, all right? Now, you guys can't see which one has what because it's inside of it. So, one of these has coffee, one of these has water. How do you know what's inside of them? Well, watch what happens. I get bumped. What's in this cup? Better say it or we're going to have a mess. What's in this cup? Right. How'd you know water was in this cup? Well, because when I got bumped, that's what came out. Plus, there's no way I would spill coffee on Debbie's carpet. So that was a no-brainer right there. So anyway, so what happens is, here's what when I get bumped, here's what I say, fruit, when you look at fruit, what is spiritual fruit? What is it you're talking about? Well, spiritual fruit is my knee-jerk reaction. It allows me to see what's really going on inside. When I get bumped, what comes out? Is what comes out love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, blah, 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 blah. Is what comes out Christ? I say basically spiritual fruit is when I'm focused on Him so much and He's abiding in me and I'm abiding in Him that I respond to others the way that He responds to others. How does He respond? That's my response. That I think, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. We're to think God's thoughts. I think about others the way that He thinks about others. My attitude, nothing through selfishness or vain conceit. And what happens is, this allows me to see, you know what? I think I'm a wonderful guy. I'm a missionary. That makes me better than you. And I think I'm this great guy, and then my wife does something that irritates me. And I'm able to see, well, there's still issues going on. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Come here, Denise. Come here. This is my wife, and I brought her up just for a commercial break to get some eye candy on the stage. Come here. Now, yes, we're about to celebrate 32 years of marriage. We got married when she was 4. So here's what happens. Okay, you'll be the bad guy. Okay, So, because it's not a stretch of character. So, I say something like that. See, that revealed her heart. Did you see what she wanted to do? Let's pray. Honestly, though, I'll just point something out because that's a great illustration. I'm not talking about what we do. Because we may have learned to not do something. Like, if my wife says something snotty to me, I have learned that if you say something snotty back, the consequences and the results are not what I would like. And so, if I say something snotty back, well then, I'm not going to be able to manipulate this situation and get what I want. So I've learned to not say that which I want to say. What I want to say is the problem. Not that I've conditioned myself like Pavlov's dog not to say it. Now, her problem, she wanted to throw that water on me. The fact that she didn't was socially determined. Had we been somewhere else, I would have been doused. Lord, I just come to... But what happens is, I come home, and when I come, I do something, and it bumps her. And what comes out? She sees what just came out. Now, she can ignore it, but I bump her again, because I bump a lot. And more comes out. So you know what you do at this moment? She says, Lord, I see what's inside. I'm the type of person that wants to respond in this way. Jesus, you died for me. You died to change me. I give you this thought. I give you this attitude. Lord, would you please forgive me? Would you allow me at this moment to instead represent you? Joe is showing that he needs Jesus by the way he's treating me and the kids. And his relationship with you is more important than my relationship with him. That I want to be used by you at this moment to help him reconnect with Christ. Lord, can you fill me with your spirit? And so then she does that, and so God gives her spiritual fruit. Because if we abide in him, we bear much fruit. And so now, instead of being impatient, but acting like she's not, she's patient. And instead of pretending to be kind when she really wants to throw water on me, she really is kind. So God gives her fruit, but here's the deal. Who benefits from that fruit? The relationship. And I'm still going, so God gives her more fruit. And so what happens? She gives that fruit to me. And here's the deal. God can do this forever. It's not like me. He doesn't run out. He can just keep this going and going and going. You did very good, except for the hard attitude that you revealed. That's why the Bible says that you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? He says, so every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree does not produce good fruit. That what he's saying is, listen, in your marriage, what would happen if you came and forget about tools and instruments and things where you can handle your finances and you know, how to handle the stress and how to resolve conflict and how to communicate problems. All that's great if the heart's right. But if the heart is not right, they're just tools to manipulate. And so instead you come and you go, you know what? My purpose in this world is to bring God glory. In my thoughts, my attitudes, my words, and my actions. And if that's my purpose in this world, it's my purpose in this moment. Conflict, non-conflict. Times of expressions of love or expressions of I need to express love. Times of all these things is going on. Then what happens is in this moment right now, is this thought in obedience to Christ? Am I having the attitude of Christ? Are my words in the moment ministering grace? Am I doing everything I can to the glory of God? Am I abiding in Christ? What do I see come out when this happens? Take it, examine it, repent of it. This is why Jesus died. He didn't die just so you would not go to hell. He died to conform you into his image. That you have this ongoing relationship with him. I thought about this when we were singing a song. And you know, is that song earlier, the title, Forever Rain, I think is the title of it. It does this. It says, can you flip over to it? Look at this. You are good. You are good when there's nothing good in me. Now think about that as you're doing that. And the Bible says that he is good. That I just realized I don't have good in me because what I want to do, and you know what? The spiritual fruit, one of those is goodness. He's good. And look at that. Go to the next one. You are love. John, 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16. God is love. We abide in Him. We abide in love. That when I'm not experiencing this love that I should have for my wife, I repent. You are love. And what is, by this we read in John 15, that by this my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. One of those is love. And so prove to be my disciples on display for all to see. I thought about this when we were singing it. Go to the next one. We went to, you are light. That says, He is light in the darkness. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That when my thoughts, when I'm obscured, when it's dark, when it's that He is light. Go on. You are hope. Your marriage need hope? Your relationship need hope? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's our hope. And then, go ahead. Peace. He's the God of all peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Go on. You are true. He is the truth. Is this moment true? Is this thought true? What am I doing? Does it reflect God's truth? He is truth. Is it applied in this moment? And move on. Let's do a couple more because it was just ringing. You are joy. My joy I give to you. The joy runs over. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. That He is joy in this moment. Go on. You are life. In Him we live and move and have our being. Go ahead. You are more than my words could ever say. He's incomprehensible. And then when you go, I run into your arms. Is that the next one? Lord. And here, in your presence, I'm made whole. So just think, as you look at that, sometimes we sing these songs and we don't even think about any of the truth and we're just doing it. It's emotional, it's nice, it's good. But think about it. You were here right now in this moment. You were here. I'm made whole by you. Your hope, you've covered my sin. I confess of it. I repent it. I abide in you. You were here. You were present. Now you are the joy. You are the hope. You are the peace. You are the light. You are the life. You are the Lord. You are everything that I need in this moment. And this moment never ends because it's always this moment. Do you see how it works? What would happen in our marriages when I said, so this may seem kind of, you know, I was expecting a how-to thing. What would happen in your marriage if all you did was this from this morning? In my marriage, I'm going to stay connected with Him so that I bring Him glory in my thoughts. I refuse to have a thought that doesn't honor Christ when it comes to my husband or my wife. In my marriage, I'm going to bring God glory by my attitudes. He will be honored by my words. The actions that I do will bring great pleasure to my Father. That I'm going to constantly stay abided and connected to Him. And when I see the fruit of my heart, not necessarily what I'm doing, but the fruit of my heart is not from Him. I am not wanting to respond. My knee-jerk reaction. When I see that this isn't honoring and glorifying the God, that I give it to Him in repentance. Ask Him to fill me with His Spirit. And then respond in such a way that brings Him glory. What would happen if you did that? That's God's purpose for your marriage and your life. Let's pray.